In verse number 37 of Acts chapter 8, verse number 37, the scripture says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Well, I want to preach on this morning, and you pray that the Lord will help and bless in it. I want to preach on this morning what saved sinners believe. What saved sinners believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've made for us to be able to meet together with your people, your church, to worship you. We thank you, Father, that you have built your church out of us, we that you've saved and brought together, that we've covenanted together here, Father, to be a witness of you, to be a part of the assembly that you've put together here. Lord, we thank you for each and every member, and we thank you for each one that's come this morning. And Father, thank you for the services and the way you've blessed in them. Thank you for your word and the that's been brought forth in the teaching by the Sunday school class teachers, the word that's been sung, the prayers that have been offered up. Lord, thank you for the great privilege that you give us. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ because of you. Thank you for this time that we have to look into your word and what your word says about different things that you want us to know. And Lord, help us that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Father, we pray for those that are here and not saved. Lord, you know who they are. You know their need. We pray, Father, that the events of the day and that which is in the services, the word that's brought forth, Lord, all that's done might be a good witness and a testimony to them of their need of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in them and open their hearts, open their eyes and their ears, that they might see Jesus Christ precious to the salvation of their souls. Lord, save them. Help us now, we pray, and bless. Bless with your word. And Lord, give us help, guidance, and direction in it. Lord, help us to hear what you're speaking and what you're saying unto us, and we might be hearers of your word and doers of it. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, this account, familiar account, I trust, Philip sent to this man, and he's there in his chariot. Let's read that in verse number 26 of Acts 8. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, Philip did, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." So he had made the trip from down south, if I understand it right, and had come up to Jerusalem to worship at a feast that was there, was returning, so he's on his way back home, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, or Isaiah. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot." So Philip is led of the Lord, said, "Go talk to this man. Get over there close." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "I understand what thou readest." You understand what you're reading? So he got up there close, though he's hearing the man read or seeing the man with the scrolls there. And he said, "You understand what you're reading?" Listen to what the man says. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He said, "How can I understand? I need some help. I'm reading this, and I need somebody to guide me. Come on up here and sit down." And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." Two verses that he was concentrating there on Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to take a look at that. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" Who's Isaiah talking about? Of himself or some other man. That's the man's quandary. He knows he's in the book of Isaiah, the prophet of God, great prophet of God. He knows he's speaking about somebody. But then when he says, okay, he tries to take it and he tries to apply it to Isaiah, it maybe works for a little bit, then it falls apart. But that's on his mind. Is he talking about himself? And then he tries to take, he said, apply it to another man, but what other man? Who? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Okay, he went to the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip, in what he did, he made it clear to the man that it wasn't Isaiah wasn't talking about Isaiah, but Isaiah was talking about another man. And Philip says, I'm going to tell you who he is. It's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hath hindered me to be baptized? And then we come to the text, the verse that we read at the beginning. If you will, turn over here to Isaiah chapter 53. And I trust this is a familiar passage to you. As I am told, the Jews don't like to read portions of Isaiah in the synagogue and such as that. It's condemning to them. It troubles them. It stirs them up. The witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and his death, burial, and resurrection is great indeed. And it's troubling to them. They're hanging on to Judaism. Different portions of Isaiah from chapter 40 on just really bug them. it just really bugs them, as I understand. And well, they should. I'm glad that they do. No doubt the Lord has taken even that testimony in the book of Isaiah and used it to save many Jews. I'm sure that's the case. It's the case with this man that if we understand correctly, historically, he is part Jewish. That's the reason he went to Jerusalem to worship. And the genesis for this message is just a consideration that had been given about what do we require of somebody that comes? What is it that we're to do? Somebody that gives testimony of salvation and they want to be baptized. You know, we're here in the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, Homestead Baptist Church, and the Lord has built this church, and he's built this church out of us who he saved and added here. Some of us being saved here recently. Some of us being saved years ago. Some of us saved even before we had anything to do with the church. And then in the course of time, the Lord brought us along. Some of us saved years ago, members of other churches, and then brought here as members. You know, the Lord's built us. And this is kind of this subject, this topic, or this point, this question about what is it that we are to require folks that engage the church and saying, I've been saved and I want to be baptized and I want to join the church. How is it that we should operate in that? Okay, and I'm not looking to quarrel with brethren, but we want to get what we do from the scriptures. That's what we want to do. And of course, there is always I would call it a fear or maybe a reservation when we would have folks that come, and I don't mean this in a bad way at all, and I don't mean this towards anybody that's come and joined the church and recently or way, way back. Okay? There's a fear or a reservation about those that would come and make a profession of faith. And it's not your profession of faith that saves you, it's Jesus that saves you. Understand that. Many times folks put a lot on a profession of faith. Well, that's just what we say. That's how we say it when folks say that they've been saved. They say, I've been saved by the Lord. That's what that profession of faith is. It's not some magic that saves you. The salvation's of the Lord long before you profess Christ publicly. Well, there's a reservation that we can have or that brethren have and pastors of churches have that folks that would come and And they would give a testimony of salvation. They would come and be baptized by the church and join the church. And then they have fear that folks would fall away. They would, we've all heard the situation. We've experienced it even in this church where folks would come and say that they were saved and show up the next week to be baptized and then wouldn't be seen again. And so they say, how do we guard against that? Well, brothers and sisters, we don't have to guard against anything. There is a way to take care of that. It's not pleasant. But that's the reason the Lord has provided church discipline, so that those who behave unsaved after having come saying they were saved, being baptized and added to the church, if any of us become to where come to a point where we behave unsaved, we can be removed from the membership, and then the Lord deal with us to a good end. If they are a child of God, then they'll be rebuked and chastised by the Lord and hopefully brought back. Or maybe life snuffed out by the Lord so there wouldn't be any more shame brought to the name of their Savior. That's the design of church discipline. Also in church discipline, maybe there's one that has given a testimony of being saved. They have been baptized and they fall away. They don't engage the church. They don't have anything to do with the church and they're removed from the membership of the church. And then nothing happens. Life's the same as it was. And then life continues on to be the same as it was. It was what it was before. There was this event in their life, and then they had to be removed from the membership of the church, and then life just continues on. We know of some, even in the last year or so, that who were members of this church, and then in recent years have given testimony that they have been saved by the Lord. See, it worked. They were removed from this membership, and then the Lord really got a hold of them, and they were saved. So see, in that sense, it worked. It gave them they had no false security by the church. And then in the course of time, the Lord did deal with them, and he saved them. And we rejoice in that, don't we? It worked. So, again, back to this question, what is it that we require of those that come? Well, I think the Scripture tells us here plainly. There's some brethren, I'll give you this, there's some brethren that want to take those that come and they want to have a trial period. A time to indoctrinate and teach the Word of God to see if they're really going to take to it. Well, understand that the waters of baptism, there's nothing mystical about the waters of baptism. Okay, there's no magic in that pool. But the joining of the Lord's church by virtue of baptism promises the ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and the doctrine, the all things that the Lord has commanded, third part of the commission. It takes being a part of the church before you can be part of the church. You hear that? You can't be a Baptist until you're a Baptist. And you become a Baptist by submitting to scriptural baptism and joining the Lord's church. Okay, you hear that? You hear how that is? I'm not talking about saved. Being saved and becoming a child of God, it's a repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a visitation of the Holy Spirit of God, and enlightenment and illumination and being born again by the Spirit of God. That's salvation. And there's a blessing in that. And as a child of God, there is learning and instruction that one can receive indeed. But one that's not in the church, one that is not submitted to baptism by one of the Lord's churches, and what we believe about baptism is one that's saved, the authority in the Lord's church to administer that baptism, the right mode and immersion, and the right purpose to identify with Christ and to declare to the world that of what the Lord has already done to that sinner and saving them, those four things bring about baptism and our baptism, and by virtue of that you come into the church, and then you're a Baptist, as we believe, and you can learn. So this plan, back to what some men want to do, they want to have this plan to teach people, and surely those that are saved can learn. But you're not a Baptist until you're a Baptist. You can't make people Baptists before they're saved. There's some that try to do that. And we should well teach our children. Indeed, we need to teach our children good, right things from the Word of God. But they can't be a Baptist until they're saved. And a saved sinner can't be a Baptist or a church member until they're baptized and join the church. But there's brethren that try to do that. They try to have a time period of testing, a time period of faithfulness and such as that. The reason is, I think, is because if it turns out that the one that has come forward and said that they've been saved and has been baptized by the church, you know, put under the water, they have heartburn, if you will, about dealing with them later on, because church discipline has become such a distasteful, really mismanaged, misapplied kind of thing. It is necessary. We must discipline our children, but we got to do it right. The Word of God tells that. We must have discipline in the Lord's church. We got to do it right. And we must manage that right according to what the Lord said in His Word. And so the question is what is it that we require of one? What is it that the saved sinner believes? Well, I think this passage here with the Ethiopian eunuch tells us. Okay? There's not some trial period, not some long span of time, but in that same day, the man gave testimony of being saved and was baptized. Now, if one can't give testimony of salvation, that's a reason when we have one that would come up, I ask him a few questions. I ask you, brethren, if you want to ask some questions of the one that comes. I mean, that's the time to ask. That's the time to find out. This one has already come forward. For many people, that's great. I mean, that can really be a blood pressure raiser, okay? Coming up and standing before people to declare that they've been saved. I mean, that can really work on some people, but they made that step. But if they don't have a good testimony, I mean, it's my responsibility as pastor, and it's your responsibility as a church for us to field that. This passage speaks to that. But then if they do, as Peter said, who are we to withhold water? Okay? And there's another example even there about Cornelius' house. They were baptized soon. So Philip is here with this eunuch. He's come from a long distance, seemingly down south, come up to worship at Jerusalem. On his way back, Philip engages the chariot, and this man's reading in Isaiah chapter 53, and he needs some man to guide him. Philip goes to the same passage where he's reading and takes away the mystery about who this man is, and he preaches unto him Christ. Isaiah starts off in this chapter, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isaiah is making a plea, I believe, to the Lord. He's saying, who's believing it? Who's seeing it? I've been a prophet to this nation for years. Who's believing it? Who's seeing it? Who's seeing the salvation of the Lord? Who's seeing His arm revealed? He's making a cry to the Lord. He has a desire for His nation to turn. He has a desire for sinners to turn. He loves His brethren. He loves those that are wayward. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Listen to this. Because he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Think about it. We're going to start seeing tender plants. Clarissa started some seedlings over there at the house, and those little seedlings sprouting up, they are tender. And that's the way Jesus, when he grew up as a babe, as a boy, as a young man, from the human standpoint, he was vulnerable in every way, wasn't he? Little baby, being born in Bethlehem, and then in those subsequent years, when the wise men came looking for him and Herod's oppression upon him, he was vulnerable in every way. a tender plant. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Yet last year in the garden, the birds came along, as Brother Crisp had told us, and they came, and we got our garden in early. I was so happy with being able to get the garden out early, and the birds went down through there and took everything and took those tender plants and laid them right out there on the ground. The Lord was exposed, if you will. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus Christ came with no earthly appeal. And I don't know if Isaiah is kind of bemoaning it. He's saying, who's believed the report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's not going to come with any earthly appeal. There's nothing that anybody would desire him. Is that what he is appealing to the Lord? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The Hebrew word macabre, isn't that interesting? Macabre, anguish, affliction. We talked here recently about the poor, as it tells about the poor in the book of Proverbs. The whole world to go away from the poor because they're not esteemed in any way. And people that are having heartache and heart problems and issue, the world in general just steer away from folks like that. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Grief, calamity. You and I were never chased when we were just a couple years old to be put to death, were we? Had to flee from where we were born, the land of our nativity, on down to some foreign land in Egypt? Running? And then our folks, when they decided, of course we know Joseph was visited by the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and said, get back on up to Israel. And then diverted from going to Bethlehem, end up going to Nazareth because he heard that Herod's son was still reigning. We don't know what that's like, do we? The whole life of the Lord was calamity. He was against every man against him. The world doesn't want that, does it? He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And in that, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We joined everybody else in it naturally. Don't want any part of him. It's too much of a downer. It's too negative. There's no future with him. He was despised, disdained, contemned, and we esteemed him not. That word esteemed there is talking about to plait or to weave. Isn't that interesting? When it came to Jesus Christ, being a man of sorrows, being acquainted with grief, we would not engage ourselves to him. We did not want to be mixed up with him. But we said, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. That's not pretty. That's not good. We avoided him. We hid. We avoided him. And we esteemed him not. We regarded him not. Isaiah speaking and writing as a saved man, right? That's his point of view. His cry makes us cry to the Lord. Who's believing it? There's no earthly appeal of him. Who's believing it? And Isaiah writes as a saved man in verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. That's where it's really at. He's a man of grief and a man of sorrows, but he's borne mine. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what he was doing. They were not his. He didn't come meek and lowly for self. He came meek and lowly for his people. for another. The innocent came meek and lowly for the guilty. Surely hath borne our sorrows, Isaiah says, and carried, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet listen to this. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We saw him in that way. Isaiah gives a hint, knowing what the Lord has done. But when we looked on him, we saw, why is he so beat up of God? Why has God smitten him and stricken him? And why has God turned his back on him? Surely there's something wrong with him for God to do that to his own son. That's what we did. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did the disciples do in Gethsemane? They ran. What did they do on Calvary? Many watched from afar. As Brother Bobby read this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and gave up the ghost, it wasn't the apostles that came and got the body. Right? Peter didn't go to the death, did he? Thomas didn't go to the death, did he? That's what he said. He said, let's go back to Jerusalem and die with him. But they didn't go to the death. Everybody bailed out on the Lord. The Lord Jesus, loving Peter and having told Peter the truth about what Satan was wanting to do regarding him, about sifting him as wheat. Satan wants to sift you out, Peter, and just really see if there's anything to you. I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. There in the Sanhedrin, the Lord Jesus Christ, at that mock trial at the night, after the cock had crowed, there in the morning, Peter had denied three times. The cock crows the second time. And what's the Lord do? He looks over at Peter. He in the midst of his trial, in the midst of this, falsehood that they're bringing upon our Lord, he yet considers one of his children, doesn't he? Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but Isaiah, the Lord speaks to us, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He said, here's the straight of it. Here's the truth of it. He was not afflicted for himself, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Can you write my in there? Philip is speaking to the eunuch and he's saying, Jesus of Nazareth, he was wounded for my transgressions. He wasn't regarded at all by the world. He was bailed out on by all of us. But he did what he did for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, not for himself. He was bruised for our iniquities. Philip there, he was bruised for my iniquities. Eunuch, he was bruised for my iniquities. Christ, Jesus. Listen, the chastisement of my peace was upon him. The whipping, the rebuke, the reproof, the beating by the soldiers or with that cat of nine tails and that scourging, that was for me, and he bore it. I deserved to get it. Mr. Eunuch, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes, I've been healed. He's there in the chariot with the eunuch. He's preaching unto him Jesus out of this passage. He's showing him it's not Isaiah speaking about himself, but it is Isaiah speaking about another, and that another is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Here's talking about us. Here's talking about me. I've like a sheep gone astray. I've turned everyone to my own way, and yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of me. Like a sheep going away. The man would understand that. That's the way that we have done. We bailed out on the Lord. We want nothing to do with the Lord. We don't esteem the Lord. We see this great burden that he bears and we say, no, I don't want anything to do with it. My situation's not that bad. But the suffering of the Lord is a testimony to how bad our sin is. My sin is terrible. That's the reason that his death and his suffering was terrible. Because it tells how bad it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah writing. Turn to Acts chapter. Hold your finger here and turn over here to Acts chapter 2. This is amazing. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And listen to what he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God's working to redeem his people and to offer his sacrifice and atonement in his son, and you've taken him and you've put him to death. Brother Jim, how can both be so? It's impossible. Listen, we're not dealing with a man. We're dealing with God Almighty. Yeah. We can't quarrel with God about what he's doing. Those men were guilty. And then you and I, if you're here and saved, we're guilty too. We put our Savior to death. Because there would be no way for us to be saved unless he did what he did. God working, and yet wicked man working. God at work. Back in Isaiah 53, it says here, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're wayward, but yet the Lord has done that. Then we come to the verses where the man read, the two verses that it tells us there in Acts 8. He was oppressed. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, all against him, the Jews wanting to kill him. He was there before Pilate. Pilate marveled that he did not beg for his life, but he just sat there, whatever the case would be. Herod marveled that he didn't say a word, that he didn't beg him to be released or to beg him for his life. They were used to men begging for their lives. But the Lord didn't open up his mouth. He wasn't guilty. There was no need for him to open up his mouth. He was innocent. Yet it was the plan and purpose of God. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Pilate marveled that the Lord didn't say anything. Just as a sheep would be brought. I've told you about my father-in-law and those cows that he used to keep and how he would have Clarissa go periodically and take those range cubes down there to feed them those range cubes at the edge of the fence, and they'd come on down and get the range cubes and just eat them up and enjoy them. But then one day they come down to get the range cubes and pop, it's slaughter day. That sheep just coming right along. Doesn't know that today's the day. The Lord didn't open up his mouth. The sheep wouldn't bleat or think that anything was different. The sheep before a shearer is just there, subject to the one that's doing the shearing. Doesn't fight against it much. Doesn't say anything against it. That's the way our Lord was there. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. It wasn't just what they did to our Lord. Yet God the Father was at work. It's a great mystery and work of God. He did not have a fair trial. What Nicodemus said to the Sanhedrin and to those leaders of Israel that I referred to earlier this morning, it was true. Does our law judge any man before it hear him? They didn't hear the Lord. They just grabbed a hold of some little detail there at the end. Remember when the high priest rent his shirt and condemned him right there? They couldn't get the witnesses to agree. It was unjust. It was a wicked thing that they did regarding our Lord in that supposed trial that they had. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation in his prime at 33 years old? I told you before, it's true. A man at 33 years old is just right there in the prime. He's right in the sweet spot of life, having his family, working as the strongest in his work generally. But our Lord gave up having a family. Our Lord gave up having his own life. He did what he was given by the Father to come and do, and he did it gladly. He did it willingly. And he didn't do it for himself, but he did it for us. As Philip tells this to the eunuch, he says, taken from prison and from judgment, who shall declare his generation? No doubt Philip told him details about those things that transpired regarding the Lord there in Jerusalem. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And he says here, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. It wasn't for himself, but it was the innocent for the guilty. It was not doing so for himself. He didn't stand there with a closed mouth for himself, but he did that for others. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked. Joseph came and took him in and put him in his own tomb. And with the rich in his death, prophetic about what Joseph of Arimathea would do, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Not one thought of sin. Not one thought of sin by our Lord. And all that he experienced, little problems, little trials come upon us. Things don't go the way that we want it to go. And boy, I tell you what, we can get wild in our heart and mind in a heartbeat, can't we? Because we're sinners, not our Lord. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew about calamity. He knew about hardship. He knew about being abused. He knew about being lied on. He knew about all that, being mistreated and done wrong and spoken about dirty. They accused him that he had a devil. This is a son of glory. And they accused him of being possessed by Satan. He knew about it all. And because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Remember what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23? The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Lord on the cross after 3 hours of darkness. I believe God the Father turning his back on his own Son as he hung there between heaven and earth. And the Lord cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of his Father for us. Isaiah says he was forsaken. He will be forsaken of the Father for us. You know, the scripture talks about how the Old Testament prophets looked into the Word of God, trying to understand how it would apply. Can you imagine Isaiah writing this and then wondering about what it meant? But Philip is there with the eunuch, and he's telling him what it means, that it speaks of Jesus. That it speaks of Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ has a soul. And I believe in becoming a man is when he got that, if you will. He was made completely a man. And his soul was an offering for sin. Not only his body, not only his shed blood, his soul. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. No, he didn't have an earthly family. He didn't have a wife and children. But I tell you what, he's got many children, hadn't he? Amen. See, he submitted to the Father, did the will of the Father, and his heritage is greater than it ever could have been any other man that ever lived. What, Methuselah lived 969 years, right? No doubt had many, many children. But the Lord's heritage is greater than that. It spans the ages, doesn't it? It does. He was obedient to the Lord. He saw his soul an offering for sin. And then he shall see his seed, the seed that the Lord is in giving life to sinners. He shall prolong his days. He'll be forever, won't he? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He'll be King of kings and Lord of lords for eternity. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It was the only way that you and I could be forgiven. Satisfaction brought by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father for our sin. It is enough. To the sacrifice of Jesus, God the Father says, that'll pay for it. That'll pay for it. That will pay for their sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Knowing about him. Not just knowing historically about him, but knowing personally about him. Do you know about him? Amen. Do you know about Jesus? I'm not talking just knowing that it happened, but do you know how this applies to you? And we'll see what the eunuch says here in a minute. He shall be said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5, this is a familiar passage to you. For he, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he that is the Father hath made him the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, not even the thought of sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He shall see the travail of his soul. Isaiah 53:11, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because, why? 4 points. He poured out his soul unto death. For who? For himself? No. For those lambs. Right? For those sheep that have gone astray. That's who he poured it out for. He poured it out not for himself, but for his people. Number two, he was numbered with the transgressors and shouldn't have been. Is he a transgressor? Not in any way. Not in one point. Not in one thought. He was purely and is purely innocent and without deceit at all. Number three, and he bare the sin of many. Doesn't say he bore the sin of all, does it? I tell you what, I'm glad to be part of the many, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for salvation through Jesus Christ. Number three, bear the sin of many. Number four, and he made intercession for the transgressors. When I had no hope, Jesus Christ stepped in and said, I'll take care of his sin. I'll cover his sin in my blood. I'm making him my own. Made intercession. As he made intercession for Peter there, right? He said to Peter, he said, I prayed for thee. Isn't it great to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me right now, we that are saved? I tell you what, that's consolation, isn't it? That's blessing. And so Philip speaks this and speaks about this passage to this man back over here in Acts chapter 8. How can I, except some man should guide me, he declares. And so Philip preached unto him Jesus in verse number 35 of Acts 8. And as they went on their way, you know what? Peter went beyond the passage, didn't he? Amen? Peter took that passage and expounded about the Lord, not only in salvation, but also about his church, about baptism. Maybe even got some in there about John the Baptist and how the Father had sent him and provided baptism that way, and how then they begin to baptize there in the Lord's church. How it's a declaration of identification with Jesus Christ, that yes, I need Jesus to die for me. Yes, I need Jesus to be buried for me. Yes, I need Jesus to raise from the dead for me. I need Him in every way. Without Him, I have nothing, but with Him, I have life eternal. He told him about all those things, didn't he? And he told him about, no doubt, how it was that being saved and being baptized and by virtue of that joining and being a part of the Lord's church, that then what were we to do? What was it that Jesus said? What is it that the apostles had been told them over and over again? Spread the gospel, baptize believers, and teach them to observe the things that the Lord's commanded us to do. He told him about all those things, I'm sure. I'm sure that he did, in telling him about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went on their way, verse number 36, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be saved?" Is that what it says? No, it says baptized, doesn't it? What doth hinder me? Here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? Philip had preached unto him Jesus and gave him the whole thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and the church and baptism and all that. And Philip said, "What do saved sinners believe?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If thou believest with all thine heart, that word heart there is talking about the core. It's talking about you, who you are. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Who was it that sent Philip to the eunuch? It was the Lord, wasn't it? Who was it that provided the word of God to tell the eunuch about the things he needed to know? It was the Lord, wasn't it? Who was it that the Lord used to preach unto the eunuch Jesus Christ? It was one of his children, one of his saints, wasn't it? One of his preachers, Philip. And the man says, "Why can't I be baptized?" Philip says, "If you believe with all thine heart." Now, is he talking about accepting and receiving the history lesson? No. He's talking about receiving it the way Isaiah did. "Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. But he was wounded for our transgressions." See, Isaiah is there in there personal with it, isn't he? He said, if you believe it with all your heart like Isaiah, if you believe it with it that the Lord Jesus came to fulfill that for you, for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, that he poured out his soul into death for you, not for mama, not for daddy, not for grandpa, grandma, brother and sister, aunt, uncle, wife, children, but that you believe it with all thine heart that he did that for you, because you need it. Do you need it? Mr. Eunuch, do you need it? Oh, I sure do. I sure do. And did he do it for you? Well, listen to what he says. Listen to what the answer is. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," not the history lesson, but that it's personal, that the Lord Jesus came and did that for you, "thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus," that's Jesus of Nazareth, that's his earthly name, "I believe that Jesus that you have preached unto me," okay, "Christ," I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior of God. I believe that. He's the Savior of God for me. Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Capital S, right? One of his names. And that he was sent of the Father. And that he turned his back on his son for me. Because that's how bad my sin is. that he offered his son for me. Because without that, I would have no hope of redemption or forgiveness. That he did that with his son. He saw him pour out his soul as an offering for sin. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied that he did those things for me. Not only did the son work on my part, but the Father that sent him loves me too. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and there was enough water to go down into, wasn't there? And both Philip and the eunuch, enough for both of them, and he baptized him. Not to complete his salvation, not to save him in the first place, but because he believed and trusted in Christ. The Lord had saved him. The Lord had witnessed to him in his word. The Lord had sent the brother to him to be a witness to him about Christ. And the man says, I believe it. I believe it for me. What are we to require of folks when they come? That they believe it too for them. That they believe it like Isaiah believed it. That he did so for me. And when they give that testimony, when they give that answer that the Lord has saved them, that they are believing and trusting in Christ, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, because remember the eunuch pointed out the water, right? Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know what? The man longed to obey the Lord, didn't he? That's what saved sinners will do. They'll want to obey the Lord. Now sometimes I know of a man, and he was saved when he was young, and he had a fear of water. And he especially had a fear of water of somebody else putting him under the water. And he worked through that. And the Lord helped him in that. And in time, he submitted to baptism. His obedience to the Lord became more and greater than his fear of the water. The Lord helped him with that. I understand folks may have problems and reservations, but I tell you what, the pattern of the Lord is that sinners are saved by him, submit themselves to baptism, and we know by the Scripture that in doing so, they joined the Lord's church. And so they went down to the water and he baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And listen, was the eunuch's salvation based on another man? He saw Philip no more. But what did the eunuch do? He went away all poochy mouth. He went away like a mule eating briars. No, he went on his way rejoicing, didn't he? He went on his way rejoicing. He had a relationship with Christ. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What do saved sinners believe? They believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for them. That's what sinners believe. Saved sinners believe in Christ and Christ alone.